Father, as we come together as your people this morning, whether we're here live or in our homes, we just pray, Lord, that your Spirit would shine through. Give us hearts to receive all that you would have for us to receive. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you've ever had a new puppy, you know what a life-changing experience that can be. But the thing about puppies is that they don't arrive at these as these perfectly obedient creatures that just do whatever you want them to do. Oh, if that was the case. If they're given free rein of your house, it allows wandering eyes and minds to get into trouble. And you might even have to puppy-proof your home in order to keep them out of mischief. And when they do make a mess, which they inevitably will do, even though every instinct of yours is going to want to yell and scream and maybe even hit, you must resist. Because when you hit or yell dogs, you teach them to fear, you break their trust, and you weaken their confidence. And insecure dogs often become aggressive dogs later on. And so you have to display much restraint and patience in those early months as you train your puppy to act according to your expectations. And like a new puppy, the nation of Israel, as they came out of Egypt, they too had to be trained and transformed into God's expectations. They had come out as slaves, and the Lord was transforming them into be children of God. And they had to learn what, well, being a child of God was like. They had to learn what it meant to follow the way the Lord expected them to live. So today we're continuing our sermon series called Lessons from the Wilderness. And we've been looking this Lenten season at the lessons that the Israelites learn in order to examine our lives in light of the things that the Lord taught the Israelites. And as you'll see, there's lots of parallels and lots of things that we can learn. So turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 15. And we have a relatively short section to look at today. It's verses 22 to 27. Exodus 15, 22 to 27. Now, if you look at Exodus 15, most of it is actually dedicated to a hymn of praise. So the whole community came out of being saved at the Red Sea. They began praising the Lord. They began singing praises to his name for the salvation that he had just brought them to. And the women are described as coming out with their tambourines, singing and dancing unto the Lord. And you just get this sense of a whole community united around praising God, you know. And we say, ah, yes, that's what we went to, you know. It's just a wonderful time of praising the Lord. And then the Israelites traveled into the wilderness and found themselves in yet another life and death situations. And so this is very similar to us. You know, we might have these incredible experiences where the Lord meets us in worship with the community of God. We walk out of this place, and all of a sudden we're faced with the realities of life, of hardships, of things that we find out. And we have to deal with that reality. And so here's the question that this incident raises. Will and can the song of praise continue when the God who triumphed over others now becomes the God who tests his people? Can God, who prevented the Egyptians from living by drowning them, prevent the Israelites from dying by providing for their survival in a barren wilderness? So the Israelites had traveled 3 days into the wilderness, and the people had found no water. And then finally, at the end of the third day, they come to water that looks like it could actually be their salvation. You can imagine almost the excitement that they felt. And then they tasted the water and realized they couldn't drink it. They call the place Marah, which means, what shall we drink? In the Old Testament, 3 days is actually a common literary convention designating a time of preparation for something important. And so if we look at Joshua 1, for instance, so Joshua tells the people for 3 days that they are to make the provisions ready before they actually enter into the promised land. And here, the 3 days in the wilderness offers a test of faith for this newly birthed nation. The lack of drinkable water in such an unforgiving, inhospitable surroundings is no mere quibble about non-necessities or luxuries. It represents a genuine threat to the survival of the community. And so as a result, the people began to grumble. The people began to complain against Moses. And you can almost hear them. Why have you done this to us? You've brought us out into the wilderness again, and we're just going to die out here. But I want you to notice something about this passage. Israel's mutterings are not punished, nor are they even reprimanded for their attitude here. In fact, one observes a very high level of divine responsiveness, both to Moses and his prayer to the people's need. Now, if we contrast that to another episode in Numbers chapter 11, when the people complained against God, then God's anger was kindled against them, and fire burned out from the Lord so that literally consumed outer parts of the camp. So why the difference in these two episodes? Well, first, it seems that the people's complaint in Exodus 15 is actually legitimate. You know, having no water in the wilderness is a life and death crisis. You know, one doesn't last very long if you don't have access to water. And this is now the end of 3 days. By contrast, in Numbers 11, the complaining is about a lack of things that they want. The people complain about their hardship and general lack, but they really never state the basis of their complaint. What hardships are they talking about? If it's lack of water in Numbers 11, it's not specified there. But another important way to see the difference in these passages is to consider Exodus 15 a pre-covenant event. The people have not yet reached the Sinai, and they've not entered into a covenant with the Lord. Whereas in Numbers 11, it's a post-covenant event. Sinai is behind them, and they should know at that point God's commitment to them. So it's the same reason that the sin of fornication is treated in Old Testament law differently than the sin of adultery. So fornication is handled either by a marriage or a fine paid to the girl's father. By contrast, adultery after marriage covenant is punished by stoning. And the difference might help us to understand why the sins of the saints are much graver than the sins of sinners. Now, in spite of God's compassion for the Israelites on this particular occasion, if we look at the first five books of the Bible, the Torah generally teaches that there is a real danger to muttering against God and his appointed leader. And we can't ignore that. Grumbling is recognized in the Christian tradition as an outward sign of an inward vice. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 through 19. He said, "What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles the person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person." And so when people who don't find what they're looking for feel disappointment or even hopelessness, it's a sign of their distrust of the goodness of God and his provision. The time of Israel in the wilderness was meant to serve as a means of teaching the Israelites to develop hope, even in trying times. As they were tested in the wilderness, they were to deepen their dependence on him as they saw God's provision of all of their needs. Now, what the Israelites learned is instructive for us as well, for the people of God today. This is a really important thing for us to understand. You know, having seen God's salvation, just as the Israelites have, through the resurrection and crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, we must, in our present lives, learn to trust God for the daily challenges that are presented to us. How we respond to times of need or deprivation reveals what we really believe. If grumbling and complaining characterize our lives, then it reveals a general dissatisfaction with God and a distrust of his provision. Whereas contentment and satisfaction and even joy in the midst of hardship reveals a heart that genuinely trusts the Lord. And so we must learn, as the followers of Jesus, not to put our confidence in the things that we can see with our eyes, but to put our confidence in the one that we can't see and yet has the power to do all things. So this season of Lent provides us with an opportunity, a real opportunity for us to examine our lives. And if we see something that we don't like, then how do we learn to grow in our confidence and our trust of the Lord? And that's really what we want to figure out, is how do we grow in that confidence and trust in the Lord? So let's look a little deeper at this passage, because it actually is really insightful for helping us to learn how to trust the Lord. So when Moses cried out on behalf of the people to the Lord, notice that the Lord pointed out to him a log, and then he threw it in the water, and then the water turned into sweet water so they could actually drink it. How did God answer Moses' prayer? Now, you could say that God miraculously transformed bitter, unpotable water into water that they could drink. It was a miracle. Or you could say that Moses put a log into the water that filtered out all the bitterness. Which was it? And the question is not moot for us, but when the Israelites had to begin answering for themselves. If they decided to believe that it was a purely naturalistic explanation, they would join all of those in our contemporary, sophisticated society of today that have put aside any kind of belief in the supernatural by giving everything a rational explanation. So most people in the United States don't believe in ghosts. But if there aren't ghosts, how do we begin to explain what makes people feel like they're in their presence? You know, how do you explain the kind of tingling that people get in their back of their neck, or just the sense that there is some sort of presence there? Well, scientists have given us some possible explanations for those tingling feelings on our neck or the sudden feeling of uneasiness. And here's some of the things that they've proposed. Low frequency sound, mold in the room, carbon monoxide, the power of suggestion, a draft that you may not be aware of, or more psychologically, we just enjoy being afraid. And so you can believe in these rational explanations rather than believing anything supernatural anymore. Or you can believe in the power of God. But before you choose, we need to be aware of how God generally operates in our world. So the force of biblical testimony is that, so God is the creator of all things. And he's made the natural order in such a way that it leads to profound discoveries. So God doesn't often work magic. You rarely see in Scripture where God just miraculously does something. It's just like, wow. It's just not really the general part of the experience. But he uses the created world to accomplish supernatural things. In Exodus 15, he used Moses, who prayed. And then the Lord showed him the log. And then in obedience, he threw the log into the water. One log transformed a large body of water. An incredible miracle if you have eyes to see. And this is the same way that Jesus operated as well when he fed the 5,000. You know, fish and bread didn't just come, you know, sort of, oh, wow, look at all this fish and bread coming. That's not how it worked. Rather, the fish and the bread the disciples already possessed were multiplied and passed out to the crowd. And so when we pray for people and they are healed, how we interpret that healing will either build our faith and trust in the Lord, or it will puff up our pride as we try to find a natural explanation for it. So after provision of potable water in the wilderness, God then sets up for Israel a statute, a rule for them. And we find that in verse 26. He says, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes and give ears to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. You know, it's not enough simply to praise the Lord. You know, it's not enough to simply, you know, come to worship service or whatever and just praise the Lord. You know, you go to the right church, whatever it might be, and praise the Lord. You know, God's people must learn to listen to him and to follow his divine leading. They are not free to live their lives any way that they want to live their lives. And then justify their disobedience because, well, God didn't really tell me what I'm supposed to do or not. So when Moses prayed, God commanded him to pick up the log and to throw it in the water. Had he not obeyed, is God really saying this to me? It might have led to Israel being destroyed as a nation because they wouldn't have survived. But it was his obedience that led to their survival, to their healing. The mention of a statute or rule at this stage is an interesting one because it indicates that Israel was to obey the Lord even before the law had been given at Sinai. Isn't that interesting? Sinai hadn't happened, and yet already they're being taught to obey the word of the Lord. And so that tells us something about the way the Lord operates and what we are to obey. Now, on the one hand, God does give us, you know, bodies of law, ways in which we generally are to act in the world that are his laws that are to be followed. So in the Old Testament, we read at Mount Sinai, the Lord gave the Lord all kinds of laws, such as the Ten Commandments that we just read together. But there were also commandments, like the one given to Moses in this passage, which emerged in connection to very specific situations. And hence, when the law was given at Sinai, the Israelites were also to know that that wasn't the extent of their obedience. They were also to be aware of anything that the Lord would put into their life so that they would be obedient in those specific situations as well. And the very same thing is true for us disciples. So in the New Testament, you know, we find all kinds of commands that Jesus gives us. You know, commands like love your enemies and treat well those who mistreat you. Pray to your Father in secret and lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth. And yet these commands of Jesus don't exhaust all the ways that we display obedience to the Lord. You know, as we walk through life, the Holy Spirit reveals God's will to us in very specific situations. And we have to learn to hear the voice of God so that we can obey those things that he reveals to us. And so we're supposed to obey the things that the Lord teaches us through the New Testament. But then as the Lord speaks to us in different ways, we have to be sensitive to that. So for instance, if you're tempted in certain areas and you know that is wrong, you know, the Lord has revealed it to you and said, you know what, this is wrong. You know, that might lead the Lord saying, you know, you really can't watch that TV show. It's not edifying for you. Or he might say, you know, that activity isn't right for you. You can't be doing that. So that's a law the Lord gives to you and may not be true for the whole community because the Lord has spoken specifically to you regarding that thing, whatever it might be. And so learning to grow in maturity is to understand the things that the Lord is speaking to you beyond sort of the body of laws that are generally presented in the New Testament, but learning to obey those specific things that the Holy Spirit reveals to you personally. The practice of obedience to God's command is so important, and it's for this reason, and we have to understand this. It's so important that we learn obedience for this reason, because it serves to strengthen our spiritual hope, because through obedience we see the power and faithfulness of God. So the practice of disobedience, by contrast, inevitably isolates the soul and leads to a hardening of the heart. And consequently, it's essential that we submit ourselves unconditionally to obedience to the commandments of God in order for us to grow spiritually and to foster hope. Did you ever see that connection before between hope and obedience? That as we obey, the Lord gives us hope and belief. So the Israelites had to learn to obey if they were to have the hope the next time that they felt threatened. And the same is true for us. We must learn to obey the voice of God if we're going to have confidence in him when life turns difficult. And it's when we've obeyed the Lord in different situations and we've seen him work in our lives that we can trust him even in the bleakest situations. So what are you facing today? What is it that challenges you right now? Do you feel hope or hopelessness? Learning to obey the voice of the Lord is the path to finding hope. Amen.